Well, good morning, everyone. It is that time. Yeah, we're at two bells for the Navy, which means right now. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We just thank you for Advent season as we look forward to the birth and now the second coming of our ultimate King. Bless this time as we understand other parts of the body of Christ around the world, but especially in America. Bless this time. Amen. All right, Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So there's really nothing particular about why that verse is important, other than it goes with Christians' politics. We've talked about that. But according to that James Orr, I talked about the thesis that different centuries, different areas of theology were important. And this is still part of the 15th and 16th and 17th centuries. Sacraments were a big issue, but the authority over the church and the state. So a lot of these issues, you know, humans being humans, you know, we like to couch our protests in grandiose theological differences. And that's true, there are. But let's not deceive ourselves. Usually a lot of it comes down to politics, and I want to do something, so I'm going to find a verse that helps prove my point. You know, so politics, as you know, is important, as well as, of course, theology and the Reformation, especially. We talked about the Lutherans and a lot of the very important things that have really affected the church, and I suspect most of the denominations we have grown up in. In your little glossy brochure, you know, politics were part of the Catholic Orthodox split. Then the Protestant Reformation, we've looked at Anabaptists, we've looked at Lutherans. You know, Martin Luther really started it all. Today we're going to look at the Anglican church, which is really coming out of the Catholics, and it reads like a soap opera. A lot of politics here involved in a king you've never heard of, Henry VIII. I mean, it is nothing but pure politics. Henry VIII was desperate for a male heir to become king. This was back before queens were, you know, there were no queens of England before this time. And so Henry VIII wanted a queen. Well, he had married Catherine of Aragon, who had some parents you've never heard of, Ferdinand and Isabella. They hired an Italian guy to find the East and discovered a place none of you've heard about, America. You know, but Columbus sailed under Ferdinand and Isabella. Well, their youngest daughter was Catherine of Aragon. King Henry, a lot of political alliances, had married Catherine. She gave birth to a son, a daughter, Mary, and then had five miscarriages. So good old Henry VIII, if you know he's a character of history, wanted to divorce her. Well, Catherine of Aragon, Spanish Catholic, Ferdinand and Isabella, big, you know, this was just before the Armada, but discovering and the Spanish, all the money. Well, the Pope, I think his name was Clement VII, you know, he wants to keep the money coming in from Catholics. So he wasn't going to upset them by allowing a divorce for Henry VIII. Henry VIII, you know, being Henry VIII, said, fine, I'll start my own church. I'm There's a lot of details that I won't bore you with. But and he appointed a guy named Thomas Cranmer as the first Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the highest archbishop in what is now the Anglican Church. And of course, Thomas Cranmer allowed the divorce. Well, Catherine of Aragon had only given birth to a daughter, Mary. So he divorced her. She lived out, you know, in some minor castle somewhere. But then he married Anne Boleyn. She gave birth to a daughter, Elizabeth, which, not good enough. So then he divorced her, married Jane Seymour. She gave birth to Edward VI, so a little baby. And then there were three other marriages, I think. The one that I was chuckling, Georgia was asking me why I was laughing on the way here, but married Anne of Cleves after this, so his fourth wife, Anne of Cleves, whom he affectionately called the Mayor of Flanders. And then there's a couple Catherines, Catherine Parr and, or Catherine Howard, Catherine Parr. But Jane Seymour had given him a son. Well, she died in childbirth. Edward VI was 6 years old, basically, when he took over the crown. And so Jane Seymour's uncle, the Duke of Somerset, was sort of the Lord Protector. And he was very Protestant, because now this is 20 years after Martin Luther. And so he was really Protestant. And so he brought in a lot of Protestant teaching to what Thomas Cranmer had already started. Thomas Cranmer gave us the Book of Common Prayer. And part of that was, in the Book of Common Prayer, was the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasius Creed, and the 39 Articles, which, if you want a doctrinal statement that the Anglican Church used to believe, it's the 39 Articles. And today, apparently, clergy don't even have to subscribe. You know, they don't have to believe the 39 Articles. Well, Anglican is, you know, is just another word for England. So English Church, Henry VIII has started basically as the divine right of kings, I'm the head of the church. So severed all ties to Rome, you know, so we could get a divorce, but, you know, so I want to be in charge. Well, when he died, Edward, still a baby, took over, and like I said, was really under protected by his uncle, the Duke of Somerset. So Protestantism really started to flourish. The Protestant side of the 39 Articles, the Book of Common Prayer. Well, then when he died of what used to be called consumption, not, you know, he wasn't a drunk at age 6, but what was that really called? Gout? Tuberculosis, is that what it was? At age 16. So when he died, his older sister, the one firstborn by Catherine of Aragon, Mary, took over. Well, she was a fervent Catholic, so she took the church back to the Catholicism and killed a bunch of Protestants, including burning at the stake Thomas Cranmer. She gave her name to a famous drink. She's known as Bloody Mary, okay? And there's a lot of things that the Book of Common Prayer, Catholics didn't like it because it's Protestant, and they did not allow Mass to be said in Latin. But then Protestants didn't like it because it didn't go far enough. So once again, you know, nobody's ever happy. Like you people, never happy. always complaining about something. You know, I noticed the lights aren't twinkling. Does anybody know if Ben were here? The lights aren't twinkling, Clark. Okay. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, that's a Christmas classic. Okay, but Mary took him back Catholic when she only reigned 5 years. When she died, Elizabeth the First took over, and she had the long reign, the longest reign until Queen Victoria, who was then upstaged by Elizabeth the Second, who is the longest reigning monarch in British history. But anyway, Elizabeth the Second called her view. She softened things so that Catholics and Protestants could get along. If you want to celebrate Mass in Latin, but the Anglican Mass can be considered a Catholic Mass, you know, she was appeased everybody, and we called it sort of the middle way. And so but that got the Anglican Church, the English Church, as the official Church of England. Now, in America, so during the Revolution and before, a lot of our founders, in fact, I think it was like two-thirds or three-quarters of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Anglican. But one of the things in an Anglican, read English, English Anglican church was you had to pray for the English king. Well, during the Revolution, you know, the priests up in the north of the colonies, they wanted to be loyalists, and so some of them were, you know, persecuted. Some of them went back to England. Some fled to, you know, our 51st state up in Canada. And the Anglicans down south, of course, were more part of the Revolution. So the Revolution, we won that, of course. And then in 1789, so about the time the Constitution is being ratified, the Anglican Church, they realized we need an American branch of this because, you know, we're not going to be loyal to the English crown, but we like the doctrine, 39 articles, things like that. And so they formed what was called the Episcopal Church. Episcopal is just comes from a Greek word meaning bishop. Initially, it was referred to, I believe, as the Protestant Episcopal Church, which they have, because to identify we're Protestant and we're bishop led, and we subscribe to original Anglican doctrine. So, but then it became known that, and that's the biggest in America, that's the biggest offshoot of Anglicanism. And the Episcopals now have, they've modified what they believe, revised the Book of Common Prayer, you know, done things. So in general, in America, Episcopals tend to be the more liberal branch of Anglicanism. There are more and more, there are a lot more Anglicans arising in Africa. And so Africa is a hotbed for conservative Anglicanism. And they have bishops. And so in America, they actually even have the Anglican Province of America, very small but very conservative Anglicans in America. A little story. Let me tell you a story about that. When I was getting into the chaplaincy, We had an introductory type course, and they had us go around and share, you know, uniqueness from our denomination. Well, at chaplain school, chaplain candidate school, you know, we were all butter bars, but three of us had already served. You know, I'd been in the Navy for a while. A guy named, I still remember his name, Mark Grant, was a tanker in the Army. And then there was another guy who had been in the Army. And so we didn't have to go to officer candidate school. But since I was the senior guy, you know, I'm still a butter bar. But I'm the class president. And these poor kids that just came out of seminary or were in seminary and were part of the chaplain candidate class. You know, I'm the class president. They were like standing in attention, saluting me, calling me sir. I'm like, come on guys, my name's Dieter. I'm a second lieutenant. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But Mark Grant was the Anglican province of America. And he had gone to seminary in Wisconsin at a place called Neshota House, which apparently is so conservative. And he had all the smells and bells. I mean, he had cassocks and, you know, all these clothes that all had stories. And so apparently he said, yeah, the Catholics would actually come to Neshota House to learn proper liturgy, because he was high church, and he called the rest of us filthy prots. We're filthy Protestants. Thanks, Mark. Not dropping, give me 20, no. But we had a good time laughing at all this. But so there are a few Anglicans that are part of the Anglican province. There's some here's some offshoots. Here's Anglican, you know, Catholic. 1534 was when Henry VIII split off. And, you know, the Episcopal Church is the biggest, formed in 1789, during the Revolution. So that's sort of the history of, we have a lot of Episcopalians and a few Anglicans. And then a few cats and dogs, very small. You know, like I say, they all, not as many as Baptists. There's more Baptists than you can, yeah, anything. Yes, ma'am.
The Anglican Church was always the English Church, and that was part of the reason why they came to America, because they wanted to get rid of the
Yes, and so I started by mumbling, probably, sorry. Church and state separation was a huge issue here. And so out of Anglicanism, and we're going to see when we think of the Pilgrims, you know, they were called separatists because state churches tend to get more liberal and more watered down. So the Puritans, they wanted to remain pure. So they came over in 1620. But in 1607 at Jamestown, the first Anglican church in the United States was at Jamestown in 1607. And then later we'll see from Anglicanism, state church, comes Congregational Baptists, Methodists, and then later on when you get to Pentecostal, you know, those all coming out of the state church, just like the Evangelical Free came out of the state Lutheran church in the Scandinavian country. Does that answer your questions? Yeah, so, you know, that's part of my whole, at the very beginning of this. We split off for all sorts of reasons, some good, some not so good. But the initial Anglican is what we're dealing with. And in America, read Episcopal, because the name mainly Episcopal one of the big things they hold to is the episcopate, bishops. So the Episcopal Church, you have some high church, lots of smells and bells, and there's lower church with less of that, but they always have bishops. It's in the name, just like, you know, Baptists, we'll get to, baptism is an important part of that. So any other questions about the history? Sorry, I love history. Henry VIII is a soap opera. You got to love that guy. I mean, he had more quotes than our current president. He could, then I said, Anne of Cleves, the mayor of Flanders. Any other questions? All right. So now we'll look at some of the overall beliefs. And remember, you know, different offshoots emphasize different aspects of all of this. But Anglican. So in 1534, King Henry VIII was declared as the head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, making it independent of the Catholic Church. In 1789, so then we talked about this during the after our revolution, the Episcopal Church was formed in America by American Anglicans seeking to distance themselves from England. We're not going to swear allegiance to the King George at that time, after the Revolutionary War. So numbers, there's some 85 million worldwide. Most of those are in Africa, probably 1.75 or less than 2 million here in the U.S. Most of those are Episcopalian. Scripture. Scripture contains the truth necessary for salvation and is the primary norm for faith, but must be interpreted in light of tradition and reason. And so that's a huge difference when you add to, it's not sola scriptura, it's other things, you know, can form doctrine, things like that. The standard Protestant canon is accepted, but a lot of those apocryphal books are respected, but they are not viewed as scripture. And one of those apocryphal books that I just love the name, you won't find it in your Bible probably, Bell and the Dragon. Gotta love it. I'm gonna preach a series on that, I think, sometime. So, God, the doctrines of the Trinity and the Incarnation as taught in the creeds. So very orthodox there. Salvation. Christ suffered and died as an offering for sin, freeing people from sin and reconciling them to God. People share in Christ's victory when in baptism they become living members of the church, believing in him, keeping his commandments. So, Christ, you know, this atoning sacrifice is part of that too. And the 39 articles, I try to be easy on you guys. Sorry I fail, but I almost printed out the 39 articles for each of you. Those are solid. And Episcopalians now have a lot of problems with the 39 articles because salvation is very clearly so. Yeah, Lee. Thomas Cranmer. So that first Archbishop of Canterbury sort of Trump. So, I mean Henry VIII's hand-picked Archbishop wrote the 30, and he was influenced by, you know, this is, like I said, in the heat, the heart, 10 years after the primary or the central point of the Reformation. So You know, they're very influenced by these new reformers and, you know, salvation by faith alone. So Cranmer was a good guy. And he was such a good guy, when Bloody Mary came along, she got rid of him pretty quick. Does that answer your question? And I won't bore you, but that was an accumulation. There were 10 articles. Then there were 4 more articles added. Then there were 6 more articles. Then there were, you know, it just kept growing and growing until the final enumeration. I mean, I believe it was in 1571. So under Queen Elizabeth, you know, like I said, she was a good monarch, knew how to keep people happy in the Catholic camp. You know, we're not going to cut off heads like older sister Mary. In fact, I think she kept Mary stuck up in a castle. Or actually, that was a different Mary. There's too many Marys and Georges and Charles and, you know. And in fact, I was going to have our president, El Presidente here, write a letter on church letterhead to the King of England, Charles III, reminding him what happened to Charles II during Oliver Cromwell's reign. So I'll help you word it, but just remind him, because he's no fan of Christianity. He's the titular head of the Church of England. He doesn't believe any of that. You know, Mother Elizabeth, she was a great queen. And she was, yeah, I mean, look at what her kids did. Nothing but a soap opera. I mean, how many of you cried the day Princess Di died? Did you cry? You cried. Who else died that day? Your grandmother. So you cried. Mother Teresa apparently died the same day. People were more interested in the soap opera of Diana than Mother Teresa. What's the lesson there? Do you believe the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible. Oh, well, do you know the Bible says this? Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, you don't believe the Bible. See, that's an age-old problem. Who is it? Somebody... It might have been, I forget who, Aldous Huxley maybe, I'm misquoting, but facts are a stubborn thing. And then another paraphrase of that is, you know, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but not their own facts. So, all right, so death. Souls of the faithful are purified to enjoy full communion with God. At Christ's return, they are raised, you know, bodily resurrection, to fullness of eternal life in heaven. Those who reject God face eternal death. And just the way these are worded, the guy that wrote these, you know, tried to go straight, the wording straight out of, you know, those organizations' websites nowadays. I mean, Mr. Google says. So we're using their own words. And this is part of my personality and my training. I notice the words and what that allows for. You know, each of those words are like code for something else. So I get a kick out of how they word it. Oh, so that allows for this belief because you hedged on the way you said it. Okay, so what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Its unity is based on apostolic succession of bishops. So it's in the name, Episcopal for America. It is one holy, small c Catholic and apostolic. The Anglican Communion is traditionally led by the Archbishop of Canterbury, a tradition now in question as more conservative Anglicanism has grown outside of England. So in Africa, and if you know, if you ever, you probably don't pay attention, but the drama between who's going to be the new Archbishop of Canterbury and where they come from and what they believe. And I believe the new, I'm not sure who the current one is, but they had a female Archbishop of Canterbury before this. So very political in that role. You know, and then there's the Archbishop of York. Well, York's not as good as Canterbury. So, I mean, it's and just, you know, me being a right-wing, right of Attila the Hun, conservative, you know, when you see these bishops wearing purple outfits with collar or rainbow stoles, you know, they are advertising really where they're coming from. And the one thing that Episcopals are very proud of is they are very inclusive. So Episcopals now are, I think we'll get to it, but have become one of the very main line. You can believe just about anything in the Episcopal Church. In the local parish, yes. Yes, oh yeah. And, okay, church government. A local church is a parish. You have a priest. At least six parishes make up a diocese, which the diocese has a bishop. In fact, one of the other guys in one of my chaplain classes, actually different denomination, but he was the local pastor. It was called pastor, I believe, in that denomination. I won't mention the denomination. He was the local pastor, but his wife was his bishop. So I'm sleeping with the bishop. Oh, I got it in good. With God, yeah. Okay, so the sacraments are outward visible signs of inward spiritual grace. Infants and converts are made part of the church in baptism. They do believe in baptismal regeneration. Christ's body and blood are really present in communion. Now, they, you know, because they're separating from the Catholic Church back in Henry VIII's day, we adamantly don't believe in transubstantiation, and we don't subscribe to, quote-unquote, Luther's notion of monstrous ubiquity. But like the Orthodox Church, Christ is really there, but it's a mystery how he is in the elements, and it is a sacrament. It conveys grace. So it's a very important part of the service, you know, like Catholicism. So Christ's body and blood are really present in communion. The other five Catholic sacraments are accepted, so confirmation, you know, confession, all those, but with lesser authority and status. So, you know, they're adamant about baptism and the Lord's Supper, the other sacraments. Do them if, you know, Episcopals. Do them if you want, whatever you want to do. But you've got to hang on to those two and bishops. And then finally, just other members are free to accept or reject Catholic doctrines. The Catholic doctrines of Mary. So Catholics reverence and extreme lottery is the word of Mary. You know, you're free to accept them, but that's not part of official doctrine. The Book of Common Prayer is the norm for liturgy, which is a modified version of Catholic liturgy. So a lot of what's in the common prayer is, you know, comes from Catholic liturgy, but with a Protestant correction, I'll say. And so that's why, you know, Episcopal is sort of, Anglican is sort of a halfway, if you will, my words, between Catholicism and Protestantism. So, all right, we're done there. So, question, yeah. Yes, the original one, but it's been revised. And Episcopals didn't like, you know, my words, didn't like some of that stuffy old Cranmer. I mean, he was pretty rigid about the Bible, don't you know? And so we're going to revise it. So there's a revised book of Common Prayer. And one of the things, the readings we use for Advent, that comes from the lectionary, which is included in the Book of Common Prayer. And the lectionary is that three-year cycle of Advent readings that are in the Book of Common Prayer and other liturgies. And so I, you know, reading scripture, to me, can't go wrong. Although, I don't know if I've ever seen a Bell and the Dragon reading. But there are alternative readings that I could include according to the revised common lectionary that we use for our Advent readings. So I'm gonna, you know, maybe Kelvin, sometime the lector, may wanna add some of those Ecclesiasticus, Bell and the Dragon, the Book of, you know, Thomas, Maccabees, I know is in there. I mean, there's a bunch of wacko ones. I mean, some of them are good history, and to the Episcopalians' credit, you know, they're not scripture, but they're still important. Because remember, tradition, scripture, tradition, and experience. The minute you start adding those extra things, you start opening up doctrine to a lot of changes. So good question. Does that answer your question? Laura. I don't know for certain, but yes, because, I mean, how did it start there? And the age of, you know, early missionaries, names that I would recognize, I'm blanking on now, but early missionaries took, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And so Anglicanism, George Washington was an Anglican. Patrick Henry, one of my favorites, was an Anglican. Thomas Jefferson claimed to be an Anglican, although I suspect he was on the liberal branch of that. He's, yeah. So, Pam.
What do you know about the Anglican Church of North America in 2009?
Not. I have another book that goes into some of those. They're very small, but some of them, there's, and I'll blanket on the name, but Anglican, I believe, is in the name, is very, I'll say, Orthodox Protestant. And, you know, I subscribe to what they teach, but like I say, Episcopals are the big one. So, yeah, Scott. Okay. And there, and I suspect he's one of the good ones, conservative. And like I said, the Anglican Province of America, I just remember that story from Mark Grant, the tanker, Army tanker officer. He was a captain in the Army, and now he's a priest in the Anglican Province. Well, to consecrate priests, you have to have bishops. Well, initially during the Revolution, that was a huge issue because you know, the Archbishop of Canterbury isn't going to consecrate bishops in these upstart colonies because they don't swear allegiance to the king. And so later Parliament passed an act, something about, well, you know, we'll change it. We can fudge on this a little. You have to swear allegiance to the king unless you are in Britain's other territories. And so two bishops actually went to England, got ordained, and came back. And so now we've got our own ordaining bishops. We can ordain all the knuckleheads we want here. But a lot of the conservative Anglicans now are ordained by the African bishops. So Mark Grant, I have no idea where he is now, but he would, you know, his archbishop is not in Canterbury. It's in somewhere in Africa, you know, a black archbishop somewhere, and they're hanging on to conservative Anglican doctrine. Jan. And that makes sense, and that's going to happen. Wait till next week. We're going to talk about Reformed. Well, once the main branch, sort of the original branch on the tree, starts getting too liberal, then some conservatives break off and form. Thank you, Jan. A new offshoot. Well, that lasts for however many years, and then pretty soon you get the red tie wearing Baptists that don't like the blue tie wearing Baptists, and so they split off and form their own denomination. And then pretty soon those blue tie Baptists are paving the parking lot, and so the unpaved parking lot says, we're going to start our own pure church. I mean, that's, what's the word that deals with all that? I can't remember. It's a really short word. No, what is it? It starts with an S. And it's the opposite of out is in. Starts with sin. Human beings in sin. Imagine us developing a church in our own image. And that's what happens. So, very good. Lee. Great question. No, but if somebody takes the extra biblical writings and makes that equal to or superior to Scripture, then it becomes a problem. But as an aid to worship, so, you know, I have stacks upon stacks, thousands, tens of thousands of commentaries. Well, those help me to understand the Bible, hopefully. The Book of Common Prayer originally was, you know, sort of a book to put us all on the same page, literally, where this helps us, and the idea was if Anglican churches around the world subscribe to this, on this Sunday, they are all reading and preaching from the prescribed readings for that day. And there are sort of like the Lutherans, different outfits have basically books that help. They'll have readings, songs suggested, sermons. You know, there are all, so it keeps us all on the same page. But those are Bible helps, not Bible replacements. So cults, you know, I'm going to pick on the Mormons, and I'm glad they lost to Texas Tech. Yes. BYU. But the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, see, those those are used instead of Scripture. That's when it can become a cult. Not a Bible help, but a replacement for. Does that answer your question? Yeah. So, and that's a good question, because Catholics, that's, you know, you get the pure Catholics where we are filthy prots. You know, one popular podcaster, you guys that recognize his name, he thinks he's just digging it in. Yeah, not the Protestant Reformation. It was the Protestant Revolution. You guys are a bunch of, and I'd say, you're right. You're right, we had to have a revolution, because you lost the gospel. And they would say, you know, sola scriptura, you use other books. Okay, we're talking about a different kind. You know, yes, we use commentaries, we use Bible helps, but we don't use other means of revelation. So, the Pearl of Great Price, oh, what's the other big one? But the Book of Mormon, those are additional forms of revelation, as opposed to how... And we're not, this is not a class on, maybe sometime we'll talk about cults, but that's an interesting case, because are they in or are they out? There's some wacko ideas, but there's wacko ideas in the E-Free Church. You know, once again, it's, I don't care about all the man's doctrine. What do you do with Christ? And I would add God's word. You know, I'm pretty, if you have, I foam at the mouth over God's word, because to me it's a slippery slope. Well, I believe the Bible for that. Well, what about this verse over here? Oh, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe in sola scriptura. You have added your own authority to the book, to the authority of Scripture. So any additional writings can be helpful. But if it takes you away or teaches contrary to Scripture, now you're in trouble. Yeah, and I'm not going to, I will leave that for another day, but I've studied a lot on Mormonism and just their writings, and just a lot of so-called prophets. Hey guys, guess what? I declared myself a prophet. And you know what? I want to do X, which is, the Bible says is a sin. Well, guess what? I have additional revelation says X is a good thing. You know, so we, once again, we justify our own actions and wacko doctrines by our extra biblical writings. So, very good questions. Man, the Army's on point today. And yes, there are 26 letters in the alphabet. You probably didn't learn that till war college, did you? Any other questions? Good discussion. Well, let's pray. We're 4 minutes late, my fault. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for the Anglican Church. I thank you for Thomas Cranmer and others who have held faithfully to your word, your 39 articles, and help us to appreciate the commonalities we have with those who share the central essentials of Jesus, God, the Bible. Help us to understand the difference between absolutes and preferences. Be with us now as we go into the main service, as we prepare as part of Advent, looking forward to the birth of our Savior and ultimately his second return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.